Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people, that we may learn from your word, Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, are you having a good Lent? Are you having a good Holy Lent? I mean, I was away from you last week. I know you had an awesome sermon from Sherry. I got good reports about the sermon Sherry preached. How's it going for you? Are you staying with a devotional? Are you finding ways to make sacrifices? I hope so. I hope it's a blessing. It's been a hard Lent for me. I'll just be honest with you. It's just been God's just been sort of sifting me, I feel like, the last few weeks. But I'm here. I'm still kicking. I'm upright. So I'll take praise for that. As I think about the sermon, this gospel passage today, I can't help but think about how the old psychological scenario used to put forward. My pastor, Whitey Hogan, said it was psychobabble and we should avoid it, Sherry. So, but anyway, it was this scenario where not to say that Sherry would be into psychobabble, but it was the idea that that if you were in a boat with your mom and your wife and they both fell out, you know, which one would you save, right? You know, it was like, you know, how do you make that choice, right? Which reminded me of the new beer commercial that's out, the one where the guy's got the dog, Buster the dog, and the girlfriend's like, if me and Buster were hanging off a cliff, who would you save? And he says, you know, bye, Buster, you know, and me and your mom. And he says, bye, mom, you know, me and your light beer. And he's like, how tall is the mountain? You know, he's sort of like, how high is the cliff, you know? And it's that sort of a decision about which is of greater value, right? I mean, well, you know, which is just ludicrous. I mean, you know, you can buy more beer, right? He's got a good-looking girlfriend. I don't know what this guy's problem is, but that whole sort of analogy, you know, that sort of weighing of things actually really, in a sense, crazily as it seems, kind of sets up this gospel passage. This passage that's talking about Mary Magdalene. Now, I don't know if you remember Mary Magdalene, but Mary is a very important person in the Gospels. We know a little bit about her, not a terribly large amount, but we know some things about her. For one, we know that she was delivered from 7 demons by Jesus. So she's a woman who's had her life radically healed by Jesus. Later on in the Gospel of John, we know that she is, her sister Martha is sort of a type A personality running around cleaning, and Martha's complaining because Mary, instead of helping prepare for the meal, is sitting at Jesus' feet, which of course was the place traditionally of a man, not a woman. But Mary is allowed by Jesus to sit at his feet, and she's a learner, she's a disciple, she's definitely intent on learning the ways of Jesus. And then she shows up here again as Jesus is going to Bethany, which is not far from Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross. He's headed to his passion. And here again we see Mary. And this time she is betrayed as this one who takes this expensive nard, which is what we understand historically. It's probably a very expensive perfume that came out of the northern part of India. So somewhere a trade route, very expensive, would have been hard to have come by. She has this expensive perfume, and she takes it, and she anoints Jesus' feet, and then she takes her own hair and dries his feet. And it's this amazing picture of humility before Jesus, willingness to clean his feet. And two of the other Gospels, the same story. She's not mentioned specifically, but it's his whole body. But here, John focuses on her feet, recommending and just noticing her humility. And she does this amazingly selfless act that we're told was very, very expensive. Maybe a regular worker's entire salary for a year is how much this nard was worth. And Mary has just used it on Jesus. I want to suggest to you this morning that in our attempts to understand what true worship is, worship, at least in part, is is giving things of great value to something we value even greater. And Mary displays that by taking this expensive perfume. I don't know where she comes up with the money or where it came from, but she takes this expensive gift and she blesses our Lord Jesus Christ with it. And I don't want to suggest to you this morning that true worship is not about singing or liturgy or robes or any of this stuff. This is all hopefully helpful, but ultimately worship is about bringing sacrifices worthy to God. Bringing things that are worthy of Him, our very, very best. I was thinking about when we went to Savannah with the confirmation kids a couple weeks ago, and we take them around the city of Savannah and show them a lot of things and talk about the church and about the Holy Spirit, a lot of things that it's a good retreat. I love going there with the kids. And this year, though, we decided to add on one more thing. We took them into St. John the Baptist Cathedral, which is a Roman Catholic cathedral in the city of Savannah. And for most of our kids, except those who've been to the National Cathedral in Washington, it's the biggest church they've been in and maybe will be in until they go see Notre Dame or something like that. But it's which some people have seen, I know. But anyway, but it's a huge church, and it's so ornate. And there's these murals all over the walls, and there's just finely intricate detail, and it's just elaborate. It's completely over the top, and you cannot help but walking in there just sort of going, wow. And I'm reminded that where the whole historical beginning of these cathedrals that were being built in Europe and all over the world were meant to be the very best that could possibly be constructed. That peasants living in shacks and shambles all their lives, but they would come to the cathedral. That maybe they and their father and their grandfather had worked to build this cathedral. Some of those cathedrals took hundreds of years to build, and it was worth it because it was something worthy of God. It was their finest craftsmanship. It was their best effort. And it caught my attention because of this story of Mary and her willingness to give a great sacrifice unto Jesus. And it causes me to contemplate in my own life, you guys, do I give God my very best in all aspects? Do I bring Him a sacrifice of worship worthy of Him? Or is mediocre sacrifice sufficient? In this whole debate over fire assessment fees and stuff that's going on in the city of Gainesville, Bill McCray and I talk a lot about it because the fire department, we care about the fire department. It's a big issue. But one of the blogs I read talked about church barns. It actually used that word church barns to refer to the churches that we build nowadays. They're like barns, right? Now, we don't have a building, so it's easy for me to throw stones. But comparatively, where would you rather offer to God, you know, a metal building with a little bit of prefab concrete around it or a cathedral? In our own lives, what do we bring to God? Do we bring Him the leftovers? We bring Him our best. Paul in Philippians, which is the other reading we have today, Paul talks about seeing all the things he would have accounted as his merit, as his accomplishments, all the things that he would bring, you know, and say, this is why I'm worthy before God. And he says, it's all rubbish. It's all for loss. It's all worthless compared to knowing Christ. Jesus Christ, my Lord, he says. He says, this is that thing that's worth all else. And that's the attitude that Mary exemplifies, isn't it? Now, Jesus doesn't command Mary to do this act. It's not commanded. But I want to suggest to you that it's a worthy goal of our worship. It's a worthy target for us to contemplate as we go about our lives, as we serve God in the world, wherever we might be. Are we giving God a worthy sacrifice? The temptation is to do exactly what Judas does, which is justify his sin. Did you notice that? You know, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? Right? We should, you know, how good are we? And by the way, the other two gospels make it clear that all the other disciples thought the same thing. It wasn't just Judas. He didn't care about the poor. He was justifying his own sin, his own selfishness, his own willingness to hold back, to be more concerned about himself or his love for money than about the one in whom they were privileged to be in the presence of, our Lord Jesus Christ. To Paul one more time, Paul says in Philippians, he says, not that I've obtained it, not that I'm perfect, but I press on, I move forward, I reach out to obtain those things, to know Christ, to know his suffering, to walk in his ways, because of the one who made me to know him. And there's the gospel right there. That Jesus Christ would lay his very best out for us. Paul says in Philippians 2 that he who was in the very form God did not see equality with God to be grasped, but emptied himself of everything and took on the form of a servant and humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. Paul says to know Christ, to be known by Christ, and to have the privilege to know him, and to walk in his ways. Why do we go through Holy Week? Why do we painstakingly go slowly through this Passion and through the Last Supper and the Good Friday? Because to enter into that suffering, to begin to understand all that Jesus accomplished through his week of Passion and his death on his cross, is to know him more fully and to recognize his great love for us. I want to be like Mary. I want to be giving Christ my best sacrifice. Last week when I was out of town, I was up in Jacksonville running the largest 15K race in the country, which is 9.3 miles, and felt really good about myself Tracy Lacanina ran it too, and felt really good about myself for about the first 24 hours. And I had been within 30 seconds of my time last year. I then opened up the paper, and I looked and read a human interest story in the Jacksonville Times Union. There it talked about a 67-year-old lady who had run every single river run, okay? 34 of them. Her husband of 76 had finally had to retire, but she at 67 was still running. Then I noticed her time. She beat me by 15 minutes. Now, she set the world record in her age group, but still, are we giving excellence or are we self-satisfied? Are we willing to be extravagant in our love for God or are we stingy? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.